Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that you are a God who owns it all. This is our Father's world. Father, we make our calendars. We seek to direct our paths. We seek to lead the way. But this is your world, and we are on the Father's calendar. You remind us that this morning in Mark 13. But would you remind us that you are a God who has us, a God who cares for us, a God who has given His only Son that we might have relationship with You. Father, we long for the coming of Jesus. But as we stand ready for Him to return, stand us ready to relate to You in Him. Give us hope. Give us peace. Give us the joy of Christ in the hearing of His Word. And so, God, from this Word that is constantly and consistently true for our lives, we ask that You would speak by Your Spirit. Speak now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 13, starting at verse 24, hear the Word of God. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then He will send out the angels and gather His elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know He is near, at the very gate. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Friedrich Nietzsche one time said, who was no lover of Jesus, no believer in heaven or Jesus' return, Friedrich Nietzsche once said that the problem with heaven was that there were no interesting people there. Mark Twain likewise once said, who also was no lover of Jesus, but dabbled with Jesus some. Mark Twain once said, you go to heaven for the climate, you go to hell for the company. You know, both guys had it all wrong. I'd like to see that conversation with Jesus, between Nietzsche and Jesus, or between Twain and Jesus. You know, it might be in your mind something like that too. All those who have Jesus are the boring ones. But Jesus is the most relevant one of all. You know, sometimes we suffer with worldly relevance. Are we relevant in the world? But there's nothing more relevant in our world than God Himself as He has come in the Son, Jesus. In heaven and this world is all about relevance. It's all about the relevant one, Jesus Christ. All the interesting people, all the joyful people, all the delighted people will be found in heaven, because that's where Jesus will reside for an eternity. You know, Jesus comes, and as He is talking to His disciples, they've got lots of questions. At the very best, they are confused about what Jesus is doing. Jesus is telling them about a cross and they want a king. Jesus is telling them about going away and coming again. And they're setting up their thrones right next to Him there in Jerusalem. At very best, Jesus has confused His disciples. And so they have questions about His coming again. He's made some audacious statements that the temple, the very presence of God, no good Jew ever believed that God would allow His temple to be torn down. And Jesus says it's going to be demolished. When Jesus walked out here of the temple after teaching in Mark chapter 13, it was Ichabod. God's glory had departed. In this passage, maybe the toughest in the book of Mark, one of the toughest in the Bible, Jesus used as an example of the labor pains of the kingdom, of how the kingdom of God would come, how there would be times of tragedy and tribulation, how it would seem like the world and Satan had the upper hand, but fear not, God is in control, He will control, and He will bring His kingdom to bear. But we live between two great mountains. The Mount of the Cross, where Jesus has accomplished our salvation, where the defeat of sin occurred, and His second coming, the Mount of His second coming, the victory of Jesus triumphant, when the presence of sin will be no more, when His judgments and His mercies will be seen by all. The disciples had lots of questions, and I realize you've got lots of questions too. But Jesus is coming again. And that's the hope of every Christian. You know, if you're not a believer this morning, if you're not a Christian and you're considering the claims of Christ, you've got to consider those two mounts. Those are the two perennial things you're going to have to think about as you discover who Jesus is, what Jesus has done in the cross and resurrection, and Jesus' promise to come again. That's what believers hold fast to. If you are a believer, there might be times when your hope is dashed because you're wondering, with the weight of the world on your shoulders, certain disappointments, dulling of the effect of the heart, if Jesus is ever going to be true on His words. If you're an unbeliever, believers do have doubts. But they have the comfort of God's Word again and again. And Jesus says Himself, His Word will not pass away. And so we come this morning to this promise to disciples who are wrestling with the very words of the Savior. And we want to wrestle that way too. We want to understand Jesus and what He means about this second coming. Because really what He's doing with His disciples is He is charging them to persevere in hope. And I want to do what Jesus is doing in the text this morning. I want to call you to persevere in hope. You may live this day with the good hope that God will make good on His Word, that all your sorrow, all your sin, all your struggle will be eradicated in the second coming of Jesus. We live in the long labor of the already and the not yet of the coming of the kingdom of God. We look towards the triumph of Jesus, even while we live amidst the tribulations and trials of the kingdom of God. And that's what the second coming is. The second coming is God overturning tribulation with the triumph of Jesus for us. That's what our text is about this morning. Now, this is a second part. You may want to go back on the web and listen to the first part if you didn't get it. We're talking about that last days, that period between Jesus' first coming and His second coming as Jesus speaks to His disciples. And we've said this, we got to be careful. We don't want to be prospectors, those who are always questioning every event, trying to fit, as it were, that to the kingdom. We are called to live faithfully by grace. There are too many who are prospecting. They're trying to cause fear in our lives by suggesting that they understand the end better than you do. Jesus says, you don't know the time. I don't know the time. The Father knows the time. You know, I don't know if you've ever been to thief school. If you've been to thief school, I haven't been to thief school either. But I'm sure one of the things they teach in thief school is this. You never let somebody know when you're coming. You catch them by surprise. Our house has been broken into once, and I remember how that felt, to be caught by surprise. And Jesus says it's going to come like that, like a thief in the night. No one knows. The Father knows. But no one here knows when Jesus is coming. So be ready. And we don't have to be prospectors. But on the other end, we don't have to say, que sera, sera, we live. We're not pan-millennialists. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. No, we're going to study God. And we're going to be vigilant. We're going to be ready. We're going to be grace-filled people who trust the Lord. And so the goal in studying the end of all things, as we know it in human history, is prayerful dependence. We want to be dependent upon the King. We want to find our hope in Him so that we are not nervous about the end, but that we are embracing God's coming again. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. And I want us to see this morning that we are to live with constant hope in the coming of Christ. We are to live in the constant hope of the coming of Christ. Now, Jesus is speaking on two planes here to His disciples. As a matter of fact, this passage was very helpful to the early church. It has historical bents. In the years between 40 A.D. and 125 A.D., this was a very important time for the church. There were millions of Jews slaughtered in Jerusalem because they didn't believe the temple could be torn down. They didn't believe God would allow that to happen. And so they stayed and died by death, by sword, or starvation, or disease. The Christians taking Jesus at His word, when they saw it coming, they left. And so there is a historical factor. But Jesus is saying that which is happening won't be the end. Everybody around you is going to be saying that's the end, but it's only a sign of the end. There's a greater end coming. And so it's present for the disciples of Jesus, but it's future. Because it's dealing with a big, big truth of the coming again of Jesus. You know, it's what the Bible speaks of often. In 260 chapters in the New Testament, the mention of Jesus coming again happens 318 times. Of all the prophecies of Jesus' first coming, there are 8 times as many discussions of His second coming. In the Old Testament, there are 1,800 times that Jesus' final and second coming are mentioned. The Bible is replete with the topic that we are talking about. In the New Testament, about 1 out of every 30 verses points us to the end and our hope of heaven and our hope of Christ. It's about hope. That's what the text is about. And I want you to see just 2 things this morning. Someone said, oh good, a 2-point sermon. God's responsibility, our responsibility. God gives us hope this morning. And so I want you to see God's responsibility in the work of Jesus. And I want you to see our responsibility as we wait. God's responsibility, to send Jesus again to get us. Our responsibility, to stay awake. That's right, this sermon, you have to stay awake. That's the call of the kingdom. Notice here in our text, Jesus' responsibility is to come again. Notice that the lights are going to go out, the glory will be revealed, and the Son of Man will return. Everyone's going to know about it. There's going to be no hiddenness to the return of Christ. It may catch people off guard, but no one will be without doubt that Jesus is returning. That's what God's got to do. God's responsibility is to put sin and shame away so that the triumph of grace may win in our souls. It was John F. Kennedy, when he was stumping for the 1960 campaign, as he was going around, it was not uncommon for him to end his campaign speeches with a quote from Colonel Davenport. Colonel Davenport had been the Speaker of the House in Connecticut. And one night, as they were working in the House of Connecticut, there was great fear and concern. The weather and the signs were so ominous around him that Jesus might return. And Colonel Davenport was reported to have said, "This may be the day of judgment. The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish the candles to be brought." You know, we're waiting on Jesus to return. Jesus is good for His word. What did Davenport get? He got the point that he could trust God and be about the business that God had given him. That's what we are to do. But what's God to do? God's to bring His Son again. Jesus is coming, and it's our sure and certain hope in the final victorious defeat of sin. And there are three markers, at least three markers, in our text here of the coming of the Savior. Going out, glory revealed, gathered up. Notice there in verse 24, but in those days after the tribulation, so we're going to face challenges and tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. I mean, this is a cataclysmic event, the coming of Christ. What does the text say? The lights are going out. The heavens as you know it are going to be totally changed. Now, there probably are astrophysicists in the room who understand more than the average guy in the ancient Near East in Jesus' day understood about the heavens. But everybody in Jesus' day understood this. There were immovable objects in the sky. And the sun and the moon and the stars, they gave light and direction to all of life, to its days, to its seasons, to our well-being. What's Jesus saying? It's all going to go out. God, when I come again, will be taking a sledgehammer to creation, and He's going to rebuild the whole thing from the ground up. The world as you know it will change in the coming of Jesus. The lights are going out because the light of God's presence will be in our midst. If you go to Revelation chapter 22, look up Revelation 22 and verse 5 a little later, you'll find what the light of heaven is. The light of heaven itself is Jesus. There will be no need of light, for Jesus will be in our midst. And there's the beauty of this. What is it that Jesus is doing in this cataclysmic discussion, this ominous discussion of the end of the world? Jesus is remaking the world and remaking us to fit a whole new order. In that coming, the lights are going to go out. But notice there, His glory is going to be revealed. Notice in verse 26, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. The coming of Jesus will be the glorious display of His person and work before all the world. The whole world is going to see this. His glory revealed in the most powerful, most dynamic, most wonderful way. Here, Jesus will ride on the clouds. Now that's a picture in the Old Testament, is often spoken of in the ancient Near East. The gods and their powers came riding upon the clouds. It was a display of their glory over something. And the Shekinah glory, the great and weighty glory of Jesus, will appear in His coming. No one can stand against it. And all must rest in it. There is the coming of the Savior. To what end? Why is it that Jesus is returning? It's to gather up His people. Notice there, and He will send out His messengers. That's literally the word for angel in our text. He will send out His messengers, His angels, and they will gather the elect from the four corners of the world. All those who belong to Jesus will be brought to Jesus. He's going to gather them from every corner of the world, from every continent. From here, from Africa, from Asia, from Europe, from every inhabited place of the world, God is going to bring His elect to Him. Now notice here, it doesn't say select. It says elect. It doesn't say select. You know, every once in a while my kids will be invited to a tryout. To try out for a select athletic team. Most recently it was a select soccer team. We'd like your child to come and try out for the select team. And if they make the select team, then they get to travel all over Houston and Waco and Dallas and whatever area. And by the way, it'll cost you about $4,000. But we'd love to have you join up. But before you can join up and pay your $4,000, we need to see whether he's good enough. So we're going to have a tryout at thus and such time. Now, it doesn't say here that God's coming for His select team, those who are worthy. He's coming for the elect, those who are unworthy of themselves, except that God has placed His love upon them. God has made them His own. God is coming for those He has redeemed in the worthiness of Jesus, because there's no worthiness in them. As my friend Richie Sessions says, it's not that God's after the select team. He comes for His own, the elect. He comes to make His own like the Son, Jesus. And there's Jesus' responsibility to gather up His people, to reinforce our hope. He reminds us of all that is to come in the end, to help us, that He's going to put us in a new order and in a new way. We're going to get along better than we have. There's going to be no more broken lives, no more broken hearts, no more broken world. I mean, some of you are struggling with those things right now. Sure, it doesn't show on the outside, but some of you walked in this morning and put on your Sunday best, and on the inside you have a shattered heart. Because what if someone has said or done, or what you've said and done? God's going to erase that and make it all new. New life, new heart. Some of you are concerned about what tomorrow may bring. Your physical health may be tried. It may be weak. Your financial security might be wavering. No loss. No more tears. No more trials. Jesus is going to remake it all. The hardships that you face today, Jesus is going to take a sledgehammer to this world, and He's going to renew and remake all things for His glory and for our good. That's the hope of the return of Christ. That is as certain as God's Word. Don't rely upon your feelings about His coming. Feelings often are a good guide, but they're just as often a bad guide. Rely upon His Word. He says He's good for His Word. We can trust Him at His Word. Jesus' return changes everything for the good. For those who love Him, everything for the good. I mean, come on, even in heaven, Aggies and Longhorns are going to get along together. It's going to be a new day. Because there will only be one true team. Those who belong to the Savior. Well, at least I didn't get hissed. I didn't get any applause. But yes, Jesus is going to remake you. You know, I said, that's great for those who are part of Jesus. Those who are not, yes, there is judgment. And so that's why I'm saying you must respond to the Savior. And notice how here in our text. Notice, it is Jesus' responsibility to come and make all things new. To dash sin and to reorder the world. But secondly, I want you to see, we have responsibility. Now, we only ever keep our responsibilities to Jesus by His grace. But He has called us, as we depend wholly upon the Savior, as we rest fully in the Savior, to stay awake. Are you awake? You know, if they're not awake next to you, nudge them now, okay? The Bible says, stay awake. Did you notice that in the text? Four times in the last few verses there, from verse 32 to 37, stay awake. You know, often when the Bible says something again and again and again, that's the big point. You don't have to have lots of degrees in the Bible to understand Jesus is trying to say something to you here. Stay awake. Here's a message for sleepyheads. You ever struggle to stay awake in your focus upon the Savior? Well, I know you do. Because the pastor does too. Sometimes our attention gets divided. And we put our attention on what's most important to us. Our eyelids get heavy. We become spiritually lethargic when we lose sight of the very work of Jesus for us and in us. And even through us. And so Jesus says, stay awake. Don't argue about when He's coming back and when He's not coming back. You can leave that to Jesus. Notice that Jesus is answering one of the disciples' questions. They want to know when all this is going to happen. That happened a little earlier in chapter 13. But concerning the day or the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven or the Son. Jesus veiled in His humanity for a time of the knowledge of the Father here. But the Father knows. We live on the Father's calendar. Trust the Father. Live vigilantly for Christ. Stay awake. In 1843, after After 14 years of studying biblical prophecy, a man named William Miller and his followers, the Millerites, proclaimed that on April 3rd, 1843, Jesus was going to come. It took such sway, particularly of the New England states, that you could barely find a shop open in 1843 on April 3rd. People were getting ready for the return of Jesus. Miller had decided from his extensive studies of biblical prophecy that he had narrowed it down and this was going to be a day. And so most of his followers went to the mountaintops so they could get a head start of everybody else in meeting Jesus. There were people who longed for their loved ones, and so they went to the graveyards because they wanted to rise with those that they loved. The Philadelphia Society of Women, not wanting to go into heaven with the common masses and herds of people, they went outside town to wait for Jesus. April 3rd came and went. In the morning of April 4th, the Millerites were all disillusioned. Until they figured out that William, their leader, had actually projected that there was a season in which Jesus could come, all the way until March 21st, 1844. And so there was still hope. Finally, that day passed. And then another prediction some months later in October of 1844, and it passed. And there went the Millerites. You know, it still happens in our day. Most recently, it was a man named Harold Camping. I read the story of one man who invested his whole fortune, his life savings, something like $1.5 million, because he believed Camping's predictions over the last year and a half of Jesus coming back were true to buy billboards. Missing the points. Guessing at Jesus' return is not our job description. Staying awake, vigilant in our identity in Christ is our job description until He comes. Our responsibility is to find our spiritual sensitivity to be awake to the work of Jesus in our life. The firm conviction of the imminent return of Jesus, and the faithful service, the loving kindness of Jesus upon us. Notice, how are we to wait? It's done by metaphor in verse 34. It is like a man going on a journey. And when he leaves home, he puts his servant in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come. Whether it's evening, morning, when the cock crows, or during the day, be found faithful in the service of the Savior who has given His life for yours. There's the picture. Now Jesus' disciples failed at this at the very first opportunity, didn't they? If you go one chapter more, I mean, we're in the last few days of Jesus' life here. This fall, we're closing out the cross and resurrection of the Gospel of Mark. And what do we find in chapter 14? Just a few words from here. We find Jesus praying, waiting and praying for the cross to come, seeking the Lord's strength. And He has these same disciples, three of the four are with Him as He is praying the eve of His crucifixion. And where does Jesus find them? In the Garden of Gethsemane, He finds them asleep. Jesus comes back. He's been pouring out His heart with blood, sweat, and tears before the Lord. And He comes back and asks His disciples to pray, and they're asleep. And He goes away again, and He comes back, and He finds them how? He finds them, Mark 14, asleep. Mercy of the Lord upon us. But the call of the Lord upon us as well. Stay awake. When are we sleepy people? When are we sleepy heads? We're sleepy heads when we've dismissed the grace of God. You see, the great goal of the gospel is that we would be a people so saturated with the grace of God that we would live by grace in all of our adventures, in all of our opportunities in life. You know when you're sleepy? You're sleepy when you don't care anymore about your sin. And your sin has you, rather than Jesus having you and your sin. You're sleepy when you make that deal with sin and convince yourself that it's not such a big deal, instead of returning to Jesus again and again. Your soul's become lethargic. You've missed the points. You're sleepy when you're dull. I call you to read God's Word. Do you ever read God's Word and find your mind wandering? You ever sit down in the morning to read and all of a sudden you're in a verse and then you're in whatever challenge is before you in the coming hour or 2 hours? You're sleepy spiritually. I'm not trying to be a moralist. I'm not trying to put you on a treadmill here. I'm just trying to give you a diagnosis. God calls you to read the Bible. Reading the Bible isn't what makes you a Christian. Jesus makes you a Christian. Rest in Jesus. But ask Jesus to open your heart up to His Word. You know, when you're sleepy, when you're a sleepyhead spiritually, it's when you've forgotten your need of dependence upon Him and you've struck out on your own. And you say to Jesus, I got this one covered. I'll be back if I've got some problems, but I don't need you today. You're in the most precarious of positions. Spiritually, you're sleepy. And here's a sermon for those who are sleepy. When you are dull or drifting or hardening, as the author of Hebrews says, we are to return to our Savior. We are to find our way in the Savior. We are to trust in the Savior again and again. So that we might, with the author of Hebrews, run the race set before us. Therefore, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those who cheer us on in the race of Christ, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And we might add, today, coming again. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. You know, the goal of Jesus here in our passage, not only that you would start well, but that you would finish well. That you would live like the coming of Jesus matters. And that's my question for you as we close. Are you living like the coming of Jesus matters? I'm telling you, it's the greatest event the world has to offer to come. The defeat of Satan was won at the cross, but the victory will be celebrated for an eternity in the coming of Jesus. Are you living like that matters? I mean, does that govern the moments of your life? Are you living for Jesus' return like the way some in the room are living for the Texans to win a Super Bowl? I mean, Matt Schaub says it's a certainty, Super Bowl or bust. And they've got a decent team, but they've never been there before. Are you living like it's a pie-in-the-sky dream? And you're going to put all your resources into that? Don't. Are you living like it matters that Jesus will come again? And maybe it be today where your focus, your day, your life is governed by the very presence of the Lordship of Jesus over you. How do you do that? Well, for some of you, it's just by resting. Give up your struggle against God and rest in the work of the Savior. Rest. Find with your heart an expectant faith in the finished work of Jesus that is promised to the end. Jesus just calls us to live expectantly by faith. Until we live by sight, until Jesus shows up again, we live by faith with expectance, the promise of God. Live in dependence. Enthusiastic dependence. I mean, when you walk out of here and the world hits you again right square in the face and you say, I'm not big enough to handle all these problems. You're just in the right place. Because Jesus is big enough to handle all those problems. Your problems might be different than the problem in the person in the pew next to you. But Jesus got a handle on all that. and He will see you through as you enthusiastically depend upon Him. God, I know I'm in the labor pains of the kingdom and life is hard and I don't know how I'm going to make it in this situation, but You know how I'm going to make it in this situation. That's dependence. And then with exceptional care. You see, we are put in charge, as it were, of the house until Jesus returns. We are the servants of the kingdom until the fulfillment of the kingdom comes. And we are to be a blessing to Bryan College Station in the world. In the meantime, as we wait on Jesus' full and final victory in return, we are a blessing to this community, to this campus, to the schools in this community, to those in our workplace, with the love of Jesus. And some of you say, wait, I don't want to talk to people about Jesus in my workplace. They might make fun of me. Big deal. Jesus has got you. They may ask questions I don't understand. Bring them to Christianity Explored. We'll start in October, the beginning of October, another dinner and discussion. You bring them, say, I want you to come stump the chump. Come ask our pastor any question you want to have. We'll give them dinner. We'll have the discussion. We'll talk about Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. Happy for you to bring them. You don't have to answer the questions. We're happy to help you answer the questions. But here's your goal, beloved. Resting on the finished work of Christ, in hope of the coming of Christ, with expectant faith and an enthusiastic dependence, with a care for others, an exceptional care for others in the world around you. Let us serve the Savior. I don't know how many games the Aggies are going to win this year in the Southeastern Conference. I hope they beat everybody but Tennessee. But I do know this, that God's Word is true, and it will not pass away. And He says, I'm coming for you. Find your hope in that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, often our hopes are dashed by the trials and tribulations of the world. Open our eyes to the triumph of Jesus, that we might rejoice that we have a Savior and a promise of a Savior coming again. Hold us fast. Help us to not throw in the towel, Father. Remind us of Your goodness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.